Well, welcome. And you've probably assumed by now that Melissa's out of town this weekend. She's off at a denominational event. So you'll have me. My name's Susan, for those of you who don't know me. Donuts and discussion will take place for the kids after the service. Melissa Rigotti will be leading that. And kids, here's a question to think about. Who is someone in your life who inspires you to be a better person when it's hard to be one? Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to hear you today and to become people who work toward justice and proclaim your beauty until the day every sorrowful story ends in joy, until the day when you get the final word. Amen. Well, in just 2 days, we have a national election, and this year it's not a choice between two reasonably well-qualified, emotionally healthy individuals with different platforms, but something that I dare say has many of us anxious, concerned. I know I've been cranky all week, a sure sign that I'm anxious. It's also, of course, as Brenda said, All Saints Sunday, when we remember those who have gone before us. We have two texts this morning, both addressed to people in anxious circumstances. What do they say to give us some hope? Well, our Isaiah text, we'll start with that. The first 40 chapters of Isaiah are addressed to Judah as Judah is heading toward trouble. And again, the prophet admonishes the nation to change her ways, to keep her covenant with God, specifically to substitute mere religious formalism, to get rid of that and instead have wholehearted true worship of God, and to do acts of justice, become a just society. Well, there's a lot wrong in Judah, and it doesn't get addressed. The nation doesn't listen to the prophet. Hey, everything's okay. We don't need to listen to that cranky old man. Well, in 487 BCE, Babylon invades and reduces Jerusalem to rubble, carts off everything of value, and marches most of the population into exile, leaving behind a smoking ruin. So, what's a temptation at this point as you're being marched off into exile? Well, if you know yourself to be one of those people who ignored the prophet's warning and continued to exploit your workers and, didn't even give God a thought, you might be feeling like my sin, my wrongdoing, my stupidity got us in this mess and has the final word, rather than living in some hope that God will eventually have the final word. And of course, if you're an innocent, if you're someone who didn't exploit your workers and truly worshiped God, you might be very angry at those who brought this upon you and be seething with resentment. And of course, for all of them, there's this great temptation to think God has abandoned us. God is so angry. God's just walked out of the picture. There are so many ways to lose faith and hope when your world is falling apart. The exile takes place between
Now,
Isaiah
the
40
night doctor gave me
and
breast tube
Isaiah
for my
41.
COPD. I don't.
And today we're in Isaiah 43, part of what's called Second Isaiah. And the exile is finally drawing to a close. 64 years after Babylon invaded. 64 years. Most of the original exiles have died in captivity. But some of that next generation are now returning to their homeland with permission from King Cyrus of Persia, who's defeated the Babylonians, to rebuild a ruined country. Isaiah 43 is addressed to people whose lives and the lives of their parents, grandparents, great-grandparents were utterly upended and who are now facing a lot of hard work and uncertainty. If I were to sum up the hope offered in this text, I'd turn to verse 5. Do not be afraid, for I, God, am with you. Some variation on that simple sentence appears more than 300 times in the Bible, so it seems like God realizes this is a problem for us. Do not be afraid, for God is with you. And knowing that someone is with you in fearful, anxious, difficult circumstances is a big help. Years ago, my oldest son, Eric, whom some of you have met, the one with the red mohawk, he called me up to say he had just been diagnosed with an aggressive form of cancer and was about to enter Duke Medical. So, of course, I called my friends and got on an airplane and flew down here from Boston. Now, all of my friends wanted to be helpful. They were all well-intentioned. But, you know, I got my share of unsolicited advice and a few too many cheerful, upbeat stories, which rubbed me the wrong way. That evening, my friend Lynn finally got the message. You know, this is the days of home answering machines. And she called me. And by this point, I'm sitting at Eric's bedside at the hospital. And I pick up the phone. I know who it is because I was an early technology adopter. I have a cell phone. And she just started crying. And we just cried on the phone with each other. That was it, pretty much the whole conversation. It was so deeply comforting. Because here was a friend who just got into my sad, hard place with me and wasn't trying to make it go away or pretend everything would necessarily be okay. She was just with me in it. I felt less overwhelmed. You know, both of us knew that neither of us was going to cure the cancer. That would be up to God and the oncologists, you know. We could pray, but we had no medical knowledge. So helpful to have her with me in that. But having someone with you doesn't automatically make that which is hard easy. It might make it more bearable. It might result in compassionate wisdom at the end of the day. I sometimes wish I could return to the naivete I had in my early 20s as an enthusiastic new Christian reading the Bible for the first time for myself, when I would read a text like this Isaiah 43 one and think, okay, everything's going to be okay. Nothing will leave me feeling overwhelmed or dismayed. Pain won't really be painful because I'll always know that God is with me and that tops everything. And of course, in one sense, having God with you does top just about everything. But it doesn't make passing through the floodwaters or walking through the fire or going through chemotherapy or surviving a divorce or being forced from your country or living under a crazy person's rule actually easy. And that knowledge that God is with us is really hard to hang on to in difficult circumstances. When you feel overwhelmed, abandoned, or rejected, so what can you do? Unfortunately, I do not have a magic wand that I can wave over all of us and take away all our anxiety. But I do know this about myself, that when I talk to myself this way, this is awful, this is a calamity, the world is falling apart, how will I survive this? It only ramps up my anxiety. But when I say to myself, and this is an act of the will usually, God is with me, even though I'm not sensing God's presence right now. God is with me, even though the way ahead looks impossible. God is here. God is now. God gets the final word, and that word is Christ. Then I am settled and strengthened. So watch your self-talk. Do not fear, for I am with you. That's the hope we take out of Isaiah. But how about Hebrews? Hebrews is an interesting book of the Bible. It reads a little more like a sermon than a letter. It's addressed to people, Christians, who see persecution heading their way and are afraid. And some are tempted to renounce this Jesus business and keep themselves safe. And boy, I understand that. I like to feel safe. And this is very appropriate reading for All Saints Day, of course, because it's the Litany of the Faithful. And the author tells us that he or she has written this. We don't know who wrote it. So we would not grow weary or lose heart. And some of it is so exciting. People conquered kingdoms. Okay, that's not very Mennonite. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They escaped danger. They received their dead back by resurrection. Yes, yes. I want that stuff. Well, maybe not the kingdoms. I want to know that I can escape danger and that things will work out okay for all of us. But then you keep reading. And some of these saints are lauded for having illustrated faithfulness through being tortured, flogged, and stoned. And they lived in caves and holes in the ground. And something very much not on my bucket list, some worse on into. Okay, is this supposed to keep me from growing weary or losing heart? This is hope suitable to a messy world where things don't always turn out the way we want them to. It is not hope for a tranquil life. And this mixture of suffering and triumph that comes to us in this single paragraph is in its own odd way an encouragement to us. Because how often have you heard someone who is struggling, or maybe you've heard this out of your own mouth, conclude that either God doesn't love them, or God is without the power to help? And yet, here are people being praised for their faithfulness and tenacity in the face of terrible suffering. And no one is saying they did something wrong or that God has abandoned them. But how quickly would we despair, or at least I would, if all the examples given were of martyrs? You know, I don't think anyone who is mentally well actually wants the gift of martyrdom. Not a gift we studied on our recent retreat. We need those happy outcome examples, those reminders that faithfulness can flourish and shine in a variety of circumstances, and God is with you in all of it. As a friend of mine said to me last week, God will still be God on Wednesday. God will ultimately get the final word. And there is this great throng of saints, this great cloud of witnesses watching us as we run our races. Listen to them cheering. Hear them shout out encouragement. You have the company of the saints with you as you persevere through difficulty.